Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes to the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?"
Thank you for reading the word to us this morning, Grady. If you would like to stand, please do so now, and we lift our voices and hearts to the Lord in praise.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. He is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arms,
his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise.
Of God, we will carry on.
His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong.
Filled with his glory. arrested, my life began.
washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you.
Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Matthew says the whole city was stirred and people were asking, "Who is this?" In the week that followed, many would find the answer to this question. Of course, the Gospels were written in order to answer the question, "Who is Jesus?" And also to challenge us with the question that Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" As he describes the last week of Jesus' ministry, Matthew adds to our understanding of who Jesus really is. On Sunday, we see that he is king and savior of his people. Jesus enters Jerusalem like a king, and Matthew says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" On Monday, he is a judge with God's authority. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' and you make it a den of robbers." On Tuesday, he is a teacher whose authority is challenged. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" There followed a long day of prophetic teaching that clearly answered his challengers. At the end of the day, Matthew tells us, "When he had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' On Wednesday, Jesus is silent while his enemies plot his death. Then the chief priests and the elders gathered in the palace of the high priest, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. On Thursday, he is both host and meal at the Last Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." On Friday, he is suffering servant and sacrificial son. When morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. On Saturday, he is dead and buried alive, and all are silent. On Sunday, he is the resurrected Lord. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Now the question is before us at the communion table. Who do you say Jesus is? Let us meditate on this question as we bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we come before your communion table with much thanks. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to be our loving Savior and resurrected Lord. We ask that you will bless this bread and this juice as they remind us exactly of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. To you be all the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice, word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
All the kids up here at front before you go to junior church, I completely forgot. Today is Youth Day and Mission Sunday today. So come on up here, kids. I know a lot of you came prepared for it. How you doing there, bud? All right. Got everybody coming up? All right. Adley, you coming? Good job. I was going to say, where's my Harlow? There you are. I love your pigtails today. Did Daddy do that?
Yeah,
Mom. And Mommy did. All right. Today is Youth and Mission Sunday. Sit down on the seat, Jayden, or stand up, please. And we talk about missions. You know, every month we talk about missionaries. And what do we say missionaries do? They don't give money out. They give something even better than money. They go all over the world. Some they go to different times. Right. They go from town to town, wherever God leads them to go, and they tell people about the loving power of God. Right? Who do you think was probably the greatest missionary of all times? Of all times, of all the missionaries all over the world, in all times, who do you think was the greatest missionary of all times that went and told the world of the powerful love of God? Jeremiah?
Jesus,
you're right. Jesus went from town to town, place to place, and he told people about the love of God. Their people had a lot of questions about God. Jesus answered their questions about God. He revealed all different kinds of things about God. He showed people how much God loved them, and he showed the people how much power there was in God's love. So he did a lot of things in his ministry as an adult. But then the last week, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. Has anybody ever heard that word, Palm Sunday? It's the Sunday before Easter. There's a reason why we have Palm Sunday on the Sunday before Easter, because the week before Jesus rose from the grave. That's what we're celebrating next Sunday, right? When Jesus came back to life. But before he did that, he had to come into the city where he was going to do that. Now, back then, there was this huge city in Israel where a lot of people were, a lot of important people, a lot of leaders of the church and everything were in this city called, anybody know where he went? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still a big city today. If you want to travel to Israel, you can find the city of Jerusalem, and there's a lot of things that stood when Jesus was even there. So that's where Jesus did his last week of ministry. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people were very excited. They were excited that God's sent Messiah was coming. And while Jesus was in Jerusalem for just 1 week, he did a lot of things. He did a lot of missionary work. He laid down a foundation, told the people a lot of things, what to expect, what they needed to change, how much God loved them. And then not only did he tell the people how much God loved them, he showed them how much God loved them when he was in Jerusalem. How did Jesus show the people how much God loves them?
He
in that last week of his life, how did Jesus show the people that God loved them? What did he do? You're right. He died for them on the cross. Jeremiah, you're getting a good gold star today. He died for them on the cross. He died for you and he died for me. That's why I think he's the greatest missionary ever. Not only did he tell people about God's love, he showed them in the greatest way he possibly could. He became the sacrificial lamb. Because everybody sins. Raise your hand if you've ever sinned before. Have you ever done anything wrong or done something against God or what your parents? Yeah, we all have gotten in trouble, right? Do you know what the result of sin is? For some of us, it's getting a spanking or getting a timeout or something, right? Anybody ever got a spanking? Yeah. Yeah, me. I got lots of them. All right? But forever, the result of our sin is not a spanking. It's death. It's dying. But Jesus said, that's not acceptable. I didn't create Grady to die. I didn't make Jaden to die. I didn't make Harlow to die. I didn't make any of my kids to die. I made them to live with me forever. So this death thing is not acceptable to me. And you know what Jesus did? He took the blame for you. He took the blame for your sin. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you're going to do wrong, in the eyes of God, Jesus took that blame for you. And he took the punishment for you. He took your spiritual spanking, which is dying on the cross for you. He died for you. But the even greater thing that he did for you was he defeated death forever. He came back to life. And that's what we're going to celebrate next Sunday. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday in a lot of different ways. All right? And we're excited about that, and we're going to do. I know you guys are going to do a little skit about that next Sunday, and maybe sing a song. But that's what we're celebrating today: is Jesus starting his last week of ministry, going into Jerusalem to be a missionary, and to tell the people about God's love, to show them about God's love, and defeating death forever. Because who's in Jesus' tomb right now? Jeremiah? Nobody. Right. You're nobody. God. God's everywhere. Yeah, I know. You're right. There's no people in there, is there? Jesus is gone. Where is Jesus today? If he's not in the tomb, where is he? Where does he live? Jaden? Heaven. He's alive. He's just as alive as you are today. That's how alive Jesus is. And he's sitting on his throne in heaven. And he's waiting for a day where his Father says, now go back and bring my people home. And there's going to be a day where Jesus is going to come back to earth. And he's going to take all of us who belong to him back home with him. Does that sound like an exciting day? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it will be. Let me tell you. It'll be very exciting. Because everybody you love, everybody you know will be up there. All right? And God, but most importantly, God himself will be there forever. So that's what we're celebrating this week. And that's the news we're supposed to be telling everybody else wherever we go. How much Jesus loves them and what he's done for them. All right, do you guys all know somebody that doesn't know Jesus? I know Jaden does. First thing you can do is just start praying for them. You guys start praying for those people? That God would have a chance to introduce himself to those people? And maybe he'll use you to introduce them to them. All right? So this morning we're going to collect our missions money. Jeremiah, since you got all the answers right, you want to collect the missions money today? Go ahead and put yours in. Go ahead and put yours in. And then I'll take that for you. You want to collect all the money? Can you hold it tight? Maybe put one hand underneath so you don't drop it. Use those big muscles. All right. All righty. And Jeremiah, can you give that to Harlow's daddy over there? Can you go give the money to him? Go ahead. You can do it now. All right, then everybody, we're going to get in a circle and we're going to pray together. Then you guys can head on out to junior church. You can hold my hand. All right. You can hold Reagan's hand. Here's your container. All right. Is it okay if I pray for you guys? Anybody on spring break this week? Yeah. All of you guys? Yeah, so am I. All right. So we'll pray that God gives you a good week to celebrate. No school and celebrate
Easter.
Jesus, right. Jesus came back to life. Right. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so very much for the gift of these kids that you've given our church. Father, what a joy they bring every Sunday that they are here, every event that they come to, Father. There's just something about kids, Father, that you have given us that brings joy. Father, I thank you for their love. I thank you for their innocence. I thank you for just the way that they enjoy one another and enjoy you, Father. Lord, I do pray that you would give them a great week of vacation this week, that they can have some fun when it's time to have fun, when they can be good helpers, when their parents and loved ones need good helpers. And Father, that we can meet back together next Sunday and have our big, huge celebration of not the death of Jesus, but the life of Jesus, Father, when he came back to life and offered life to us forever. So, Father, I ask that you'll protect these kids, guide these kids, and just give them a great week this week until we get back together. And, Father, we lift up our missionaries to you as well that we support. We pray that you will give them everything necessary to accomplish their purpose and your will, that you sent them wherever in the world that you have sent them to share the gospel message, the powerful message of your love. Father, to you be all honor and glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being good listeners. I'll see you after church with a treat, okay? So for now, you can go to junior church. All right. So this morning I want to continue on our discussion on Palm Sunday. That's what we're celebrating this morning, is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's really, our eyes are focused, really the eyes of the whole Christian world today are focused on Jesus' start of the Passion Week. This is where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're going to read that scripture here. But before we do, I wanted to remind us that there was a lot of misunderstanding about Jesus in his last week of his life here on earth. Many, many people misunderstand Jesus, even today. Some believe that Jesus was a good teacher, he was a good man, and they have no problem with that. They have no problem with that teaching. Some think he was a prophet. Some believe that Jesus takes away all of our problems when we follow him. That's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Others believe that Jesus only hears and answers prayer when he gives us what we ask for. We figure, well, if he doesn't give me what I ask, he must not be listening, or he must not be caring right now, or he doesn't have time for me. A huge misunderstanding of Jesus. Some feel that Jesus cannot deliver us from a life of sin. They feel like their life is just so stuck in the pit of sin, there's no help. I am never going to get over this addiction. I am never going to get over this guilt. There is no way. There is nothing powerful enough in the universe that can rescue me from me. Many believe that the cross and the talk of the resurrection are foolish. They say there's no way. That's impossible. Well, you know as well as I know, we serve a God who is the God of the impossible. Misunderstanding Jesus is nothing new. Many misunderstand him today. There's many in the church and there's many outside of the church who misunderstand Jesus and his message and his kingship today. Many misunderstood Jesus when he lived upon the earth, and we find some examples of people misunderstanding Jesus in our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from the account of Luke chapter 19. We read of Luke's account of Jesus' triumphal entry. I want to start in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the roads. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. There's a lot of misunderstanding here. Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem to accomplish what God had sent him on earth to accomplish. Now, throughout his ministry, he did a lot. He showed the people the mysteries of God. He opened their eyes to a lot of the mysteries of God. He showed the people the character of God. He showed the people God's purposes, his will, what God enjoyed, what made God disappointed and angry and upset. He gave them new instruction on loving one another, love your neighbor, pray for your neighbor, turn the other cheek. He gave them a lot of new instruction that was all about agape love. Now in his last week, he comes into Jerusalem. And he comes in as a king. And that's our first misunderstanding this morning. He was misunderstood as king. If you look at verses 28 through 36, you see him coming in on a colt. The people, they thought he would use his power to restore Israel as an independent nation. They were excited about this. Israel was under Roman rule for a long time. Their freedom was gone. They did what they were told. Rome took what they wanted to take. And they were left destitute a lot of times, wondering, is God paying any attention? And now King Jesus comes. They have seen his miracles. They have listened to his sermons. They have watched how he has changed the lives of people. And they are coming and they are celebrating his entrance into Jerusalem as king. And as Jesus traveled along the road, the people waved palm branches, they spread palm branches, and they laid their cloaks on the road. They set out the red carpet for Jesus, literally is what they're doing here, as if King David himself was coming into Jerusalem. This is how they would have brought David into Jerusalem. This is our king. This is our new king. This is our warrior. This is the man who is going to free us from the bondage of Roman rule. He is going to restore our place in the world as God's chosen people. We will now be an independent nation as God had designed us to be. They believe he was a king sent by God, and they weren't necessarily wrong. What they misunderstood was the kind of king God was sending. In verse 38, they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They recognized him. This is the guy who God has sent. This is our new king. Throughout Israel's history, for some reason, in their humanness, they have always wanted an earthly king. They struggled with allowing God to be king of their life. So finally, God gave them kings. If you read in the Old Testament, you read the whole history of Israel, God finally gave in. He said, "You want kings? I'll give you kings." And he gave them kings, and he gave them judges to rule over them. And over and over and over again, these kings made horrible mistakes because they were human. Again and again, these kings found pride. And in their humanness, they sought power and thought themselves as bigger than God. And God had to put them in their place over and over and over again. So here the people think, here's another king sent to us by God. And they were excited. Their vision was not big enough. They thought Jesus would resurrect the throne of David in Jerusalem, and they had the wrong resurrection in mind. Like I said, their vision of who Jesus was as king was not big enough. Because Jesus was the King of Kings who came to deliver all men from a life of sin. Not to deliver Israel from the Romans. What a small vision we as human beings have sometimes. Question I want to ask this morning, is your vision of Christ big enough? Is he what he wants to be in your life? He wants to be more than the king of healing you physically. He wants to be more than the king of your finances. He wants to be the more of the king of making you feel good. He's more than the king of making you feel secure. He is the King of Kings. He is the beginning and he is the last. He was there before the world was even formed. With him and through him, all things were made, including you, for his glory and for his pleasure. And his will be done here on earth and into life eternal in heaven. He is a big God that goes way beyond our human imagination. God has given us wonderful, beautiful brains. And he has given us a lot of thought. He has opened our minds to a lot of things. That's why we have a lot of the things that we enjoy today through modern medicine, through a technology, through the gift of agriculture, through a lot of things God has taught man to do in his wisdom. But he is the knower of all things. And our minds just cannot grasp how big our God is. So we want to put him where our minds can, we think, control him. And we limit him to what we ask him to do. And we are very specific sometimes. And there's times to be specific, but there are times to just allow God to be God. These people here that misunderstood Jesus as king, they were being way too specific. They wanted Jesus to come and just be the king of Israel. Small thinking. Jesus came to be the king of the world. He came to be the king of the universe. He came to humble himself on the cross and to raise from the grave as all-powerful King of Kings with the serpent's head crushed underneath his heel. And death no longer has any hold on him or anyone that belongs to him. So the question this morning again, is your Jesus big enough? Are you allowing him to be what he wants to be in your life? More than just a genie in a bottle. More than just the one you go to when times are tough. Is he your king that you walk with, talk with every day? Is he your king that you bow, and only him do you bow your will to? Not to the will of men, not to the will of good things, not to the will of money, not to the will of government, not to the will of country. His will and his will alone. Do you praise him every morning for what he gives you? And I'm not talking about material things. You are breathing right now because you are in the presence of God. You are alive right now because you are in the presence of God. Someday you will be in the full presence of God for eternity. But is he more than just a healer to you? Is he more than just a gift giver to you? Do you allow him to truly be king and ruler over your life like the day you stood before him and announced to the world I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. And I will make him my Lord and Savior. Two, you didn't just make him Savior. You made him Lord of your life. Control of everything you do with your life. So there's this huge misunderstanding of Jesus as king, and that's nothing new. Like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. It happened back then during the triumphal entry into the Passion Week where Jesus was in Jerusalem. It happens today. People completely misunderstand Jesus as king today. But then in verse 37 through 40, we also see not only did they misunderstand him as king, they misunderstood praise. Their praise of Jesus was very much misplaced and misunderstood. They praised him, and I mentioned this in my Sunday school class this morning. They got a little preview. They praised Jesus for what he had done. They had seen all the miracles. These people lying on the street, they had seen and they had heard about the miracles. They knew about him feeding the 5,000, how miraculous that was. They watched Jesus heal the lepers. They knew about the lame being healed. They knew about the blind being healed. They saw these great miracles. His disciples watched him with their own eyes calm a storm. With his own voice, he calmed a raging storm on the sea and it became silent. So they knew he could control nature. He could control physical healing. They watched him forgive people. Don't think for a second people didn't hear about the woman at the well. He healed physically. He healed spiritually. He gave worth to people who had no worth in society. So they were praising him for all these things that he was doing in the world. Let me tell you, and Jesus said it in his ministry, we should thank him for what he does. We forget that a lot of times. Remember when Jesus healed the lepers? They got excited. How many came back to thank Jesus? They did a lot of praising. Whoa, I'm healthy, I'm clean, I feel good. A lot of praising. How many came back and thanked Jesus? One. And Jesus says, where's the rest? Where are the others? These people were praising Jesus for the wrong reason. God calls us to thank him for what he does. He calls us to praise him for who he is. Who is he? We just identified that. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the almighty, most powerful force in the universe. He is the creator of all things. He is the lover of your soul. He and only he has the power to forgive sin. He and only he can hold you with his mighty right hand and allow you to live for all eternity. He is the giver of life. That and that alone gives us reason to praise. We don't come into this place, or at least I hope you don't. We don't come into this place and worship God for everything he did for us this past week. Now, we think about those things. We even talk about those things. And we thank God for those things. But we come in and we praise God simply for who he is. We praise him in song. We praise him in action by the way we live our lives. We praise him at the communion table. We praise him in our gifts and offerings. There are many ways to praise and to worship Jesus. But part of the trouble here that started out the week the way it did was these people's praise were misplaced. As they misunderstood him as king, they were praising him for the things he did. Well, don't forget, he did these things for Jewish people. He did these things for what the world would call good people, even though we know Jesus identified nobody's good. He did these things for the sinners. He did those things for the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the adulterers, the robbers, the cheats, the church leaders who were corrupt. He did all those things for them as well. He did that for the people who would never praise him for what he did. That's why he is not to be praised for what he did, but for who he is. We thank him. You should be thanking Jesus daily for what he does for you. He wants a thankful heart. But boy, save your praise. Save your worship for who he is. He is the only way to heaven. He is the life. He is the only truth. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through him. That's why we praise him for being the gate, for being the Lamb, for being the Son, obedient Son of God, and for being the King of Kings. Some believe that Jesus should not be praised. Right here in our text this morning, the leaders of the church said, "Teacher, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples." Even in their misunderstood praise, Jesus said, "You know, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. I will be praised." Simply, what he's saying is, because of who I am, I will be praised. Because of who I am, nature recognizes me as king. Nature recognizes me as creator. If my people will not praise me, the rocks will cry out and praise me. I will be praised. I will be worthy. That's how big, he's basically telling the people, this is how big of a king I am. I'm much more than a governmental king. I'm much bigger than a national king. I'm the king of all creation. So these people had this misunderstanding of him as king. Their praise was definitely misunderstood, which caused their praise, because they were only praising him for what he did, when he didn't do what they expected him to do that week, where did their praise go? What did their praise turn into? Their praise turned into cries of crucify him. Kill him. He's not going to be the king that we wanted him to be. He's not going to put the sword to Rome. He's not going to free us. Get rid of him. We don't want anything to do with him. He's not doing what we want him to do. How many times do we stop our praise? Because God doesn't do exactly what we ask him to do. We get grumbly. We get grumpy. We even shake our fists at God. Why didn't you save my mom? Why didn't you save my dad? Why didn't you save my brother? That's not why we praise God for saving physically people. We praise him simply for who he is. If it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even be alive today to shake your fist at God. You would have never been created. And then in the last few verses here, verses 41 through 44, I'm not going to read them over again. I encourage you to do that throughout the week as you're celebrating the Passion Week. You have this great misunderstood mission of Jesus. I've been alluding to that all sermon long. They missed his heart. For those who failed to believe in him, Scripture says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Why do you think Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Because he knew. He saw into the hearts of the people. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the mission. They didn't know who it was they were welcoming into their city. They didn't get it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." That was the mission. His mission, nowhere did Jesus say, "My mission is here to free the Israelites, to raise them up into this great nation." He never said that. He never said, "I'm here to restore God's chosen people." Because after Jesus died on the cross, after he rose from the grave, his chosen people are you and I, those who believe in him and call on his name for grace, mercy, forgiveness. Those who are baptized in his baptism, made anew in him, those are who he came to be king over. Jesus also said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John 3:17. He makes it very clear what the mission is, and the people ignored it. "I came to seek and save the lost." That includes all people. That includes your tax collectors. That includes your prostitutes. That includes your cheats. That includes your adulterers. They thought Jesus came to bring peace. They thought this great peace was going to come to the Israelite nation. Freedom from the rule of another nation. Even in his ministry, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes it very clear, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to bring a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be his own household." Why? That makes it sound like Jesus just came to cause trouble. That's not what he's saying. He is bringing a peace that this world is not used to. He is bringing a grace that this world has never seen before. And Jesus came to make a way for man to be at peace with God. There was this problem. There was this sin problem. You were the enemy of God. There was no peace between you and your Creator. You were created by a holy God. You have been made ugly, scarred, and full of guilt because of your sin. Therefore, there was no peace between you and your Creator. Jesus comes, dies on the cross, takes your sin upon himself, raises from the grave, defeats death forever, and now, when you call on his name, there is peace between you and God. When you stand before the throne of God and ask him anything or talk to him about anything, you have that privilege of standing before the throne of God and to talk to him, because you are now at peace with him. He sees you as holy, set apart, without the stain of guilt, without the stain of sin. You have been made white, without any blemish, in front of him because of Jesus. That was the mission. And that happens when he's talking about how you will no longer have peace with other people. If you haven't experienced, you probably will at some time or another. When you come to Jesus Christ and you have family members or friends who don't know Jesus like you, they will have a problem with that. Some of you have watched family members even get disowned or cast out because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it with my own friends. I've experienced it. That's when Jesus says, "No, I didn't come to bring peace for people. I came to bring you peace with God." Jesus says, "You come follow me, you're going to have trouble. And the biggest trouble you're going to have is with other people. But take hold, I've overcome the world. My concern is your relationship with God." True peace was within reach. True peace was within reach for these people that stood along the road and entered him in like a king. But they misunderstood. They misunderstood the mission. So because of their misunderstanding, they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. And the Jewish nation is still looking for their king today. Here we are 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later, and sadly, there is a whole nation of people still looking for their Savior, still looking for their earthly king, when he has already come, he has already gone, and he is coming back again to take home what belongs to him. As a result, Jesus says what he says in verses 43 through 44 right there. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Israel struggles today. as a nation. They're constantly at war because they misunderstood Jesus as king. They had complete misunderstanding of his praise, and they definitely misunderstood the mission. The message to us today is true peace is within your reach. I want to ask you this morning as an invitation. As we're getting ready to celebrate the Passion Week all week long, as our eyes and our hearts are focused on what Jesus did his last week here on earth, will you choose to grasp today, or will you harden your heart against his peace? God's peace is within your grasp. For those of you who have already hailed him as king, the proper king, for those of you who have acknowledged him that he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, you have been buried in his baptism, you have that peace and you know that kind of peace. Don't you want your friends, your family, your neighbors to know that peace and to have that peace this resurrection season? Don't let your opportunity for peace pass, because the day is coming. Jesus makes it very clear. The day is coming when it will be hidden from your eyes. If you've never before acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, if you've never before accepted his gift of grace and his gift of peace with God, I invite you to do it today. I almost beg you to do it today. There will be a day promised by God where your eyes will be hidden and you will not see him, and you will not understand, and you will not have a chance for that peace ever again. Today is your day. I want to encourage you to find that peace this morning. For those of you who already have it, pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your enemies. Pray for opportunities to share the saving power of the gospel with those people around you this Resurrection Sunday season. That's the invitation this morning. Would you please all stand? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if you need to make any kind of commitment with God, or recommit with God something, or you just need to bow humbly before the throne and say, I've misunderstood you as king. I've misunderstood you as Lord. Forgive me and start me all afresh. And may you be Lord of everything I do and Lord of my life. Let's sing together and let's respond to the invitation.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.